the baptismal service tonight. Chapter 11, and look at verse 19. These are the believers at Antioch. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose apart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He came, and he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. Now, chapter 19. Here are believers at Ephesus. Verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they were in all about 12 men. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us in the Scriptures. Let us know that at times we would wish that you had told us less, causing so much thought. But we're thankful that you've told us as much as you have, and we pray that with what you have given us, we shall understand properly about this subject of Christian baptism. So, our Father, we pray for this tonight. Empower him to speak and prepare the hearts of those who listen, and may this be a profitable time. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tell me this. Are you a Christian of Antioch or a Christian? You say, well, Christians are Christians, are they not? In one sense, yes. But in the sense that I read to you from Acts 11 and Acts 19, no. Because if you have had any experience being around the people of God, there are some in whose presence there is no awe of Christ, there is no confidence, there is no joy, and the only way you would ever know that they were believers is if they told you. And thank God, there are some to whom you come, and they do not have to tell you that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember something, and some of you who know Clive King may appreciate this. Years and years ago, we were playing golf together, and I had never met him, and he had never met me. And we were going along playing golf, and I hit one miraculously close to the hole, but I missed the putt. And when I did, I said, absolutely nothing, smiled, and picked up the ball. And he came to me and he said, are you a Christian? And I said, how is it that you ask that? He said, well, I know what most people would do if they were in the hole like you did. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? Who would think that the way that you behave when you miss the putt would make a person ask if you were a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And I said, Clive, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. And we had happy fellowship together. And when I see him from time to time, we rejoice, brothers in Christ. And let me tell you this. I remember in like manner on one occasion being in the filling station and I had gotten gas and I was going in to pay and I saw a Christian there who was in the meeting of that city and he was cursing and taking God's name in vain. And I wondered to this day, is that man truly a child of God? Now, it is not what you do that makes you a child of God, but what you do after you have trusted Christ as Savior lets people know whether you are a child of God. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know that. So, when Barnabas first came to Antioch, he looked upon these Gentile believers. Do you realize that they were suspect? Why? Because it required a revelation from God to make Peter ever preach to the Gentiles. And now, when some are preaching, they would only preach to the Jews and pass by the Gentiles. But some of Cyprus and Cyrene preached the gospel of the grace of God to these Greeks. And remember, if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so if you are Greek, if you are Syrian, it makes no difference what nationality you are. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And great things were spoken about this church at Antioch. And the saints at Jerusalem heard about it, and they sent Barnabas to investigate. And thank God they sent Barnabas, because there were some. Had they come from Jerusalem, they would have been like those I told you about in Galatians chapter 2, that would come to spy out your liberty in Christ, would come and say, now, they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or else they cannot be saved. But when Barnabas went there, it said he saw the grace of God. Tell me what grace looks like. You say, what grace looks like? Well, tell me what faith looks like. Hey, tell me what love looks like. Love? Oh, yes. All of these things can be visualized by the actions of men. There was one impotent man who was paralyzed, had no ability to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had four friends. Who has so many friends? And they brought him to the Lord Jesus and were not able to get to him because of the crowd. And so they took him on the roof and tore up the roof and let him down into the presence of the Lord. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith. And what would you see if somebody started tearing up this building and letting a man down? Would you not see vandalism? Would you not see destruction? The Lord Jesus looked and he saw faith. And in like manner, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, it says he looked upon him, and he loved him. And you can look in the face of some people and see the look of love. And so there are works that manifest all of these things. And so what does grace look like? It looks like those like whom I exhorted you to become this morning. I told you of those that know things, but fail to do them. The Lord Jesus explained the significance of what he had done in John chapter 13. And he said, do you know what I have done unto you? And then he went on and said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw these newborn faith in Christ, doing the things that accompany salvation. This is what gives assurance to some that write epistles. He said, we are persuaded of the things of you and the things that accompany salvation. And in the lives of some, you look at them and you see the grace of God. And if you look at others, you see emptiness and you see barrenness and you wonder if they've ever been saved at all. And this is what I would wonder. If I knew you intimately and watched you in secret, would I say, this is an Ephesian Christian? Or would I say, this is a Christian of Antioch? You tell me. Think of your life. Is your life one that manifests the life of Christ so that people see the Lord Jesus in you? Paul says this in Galatians, they glorify God in me. And when people see you, do they glorify God? Or as he says in the book of Romans, it says the name of God is blasphemed because of you. And so here are some, and both of them are professed believers in Christ, and yet some of them, though they profess faith in Christ, something is missing. And in the others, something is present there, and it can be seen. So what does it mean? It means that what you say, someone may be listening, as I was listening in that filling station so many years ago, and I wondered if that man belonged to Christ. And also, in other cases, you have been in the presence of Christians, and they have spoken or manifested a kindness, and you have known that they are children of God. It's like this. The Apostle Paul had known the family of Timothy for 3 generations. He said, I knew your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I know you. He said, and I am persuaded that all 3 of you are believers. You have faith in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And that is why I told you about those in Antioch, because those that were in Ephesus needed something that those in Antioch had. And the exhortation to those in Antioch was this. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. If the grace of God is being manifested in your life, then cleave to the Lord and keep manifesting Christ, growing grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are some, like those at Ephesus, and something is missing in their life. I must tell you this, that you can ascertain with no certainty how to receive the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Because if I wanted to, I could tell you how to receive the Spirit according to Acts 2, and how to receive the Spirit according to Acts 8, and how to receive the Spirit according to Acts 10, and how to receive the Spirit according to Acts 19. You say, what do you mean? If you read these chapters carefully, in each chapter you will see that the Spirit of God was given, and no 2 of them are identical. And so, depending on what your following is and the belief that you have, you will pick out the chapter. But I know which one we believe in today. It's Acts chapter 10. For this reason, the Apostle Paul tells us with additional revelation, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so there is no such thing today as a man being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not having the Spirit of God. At that time, it was. And at that time, there were additional things that had to be done. But it says that in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still preaching, it says, those who were listening to the household of Cornelius, they believed. And as they believed, the Spirit of God immediately fell upon them. And he cut his message short and said, can we refuse the waters of these who have believed in like manner as we have? A remarkable thing to have this message all prepared and you're coming to the important point and people have listened to you and they get saved and then you're disappointed because you can't finish your message. But this is not the way it is. It only takes so much to save a man. Present Jesus Christ as the one who died for sinners upon the cross And when they see that, the Spirit of God may fall at that time upon them. And please notice, it was not that when they heard, they had to wait for the laying on of hands and of baptism, but because the Spirit of God fell upon them, upon believing, they were baptized as believers in Christ. And that is the way it is today. But in Acts 19, it wasn't that way at that time. And Paul went there, and he asked them. He saw something was missing. Something was wrong. And notice his diplomacy. He did not say, I do not believe that you are Christians at all. He simply asked if they received the Spirit of God when they believed. And they said, why, we haven't even heard whether there is a Spirit of God. You remember John chapter 7? The Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the Scripture it said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this spake he of the Spirit, which was not as yet given, because Jesus Christ was not as yet glorified. And so at times, when Christians believed, they did not immediately receive the Spirit. That was then. This is now. And so Paul said, this has to be remedied. So he told them about the baptism of Christ. And when they were baptized, and Paul laid his hands upon them, then the Spirit came upon them, and all the evidences of a believing, Spirit-filled Christian manifested themselves in their lives. Now, it says that they spake in tongues and they prophesied. The Bible says, forbid not to speak in tongues. I will never forbid to speak in tongues. If they are scriptural tongues, if they are counterfeit tongues, yes, I shall forbid it. And the Bible says, despise not prophesying, and I shall never despise prophesying if they are scriptural prophesying. But if they are the kind that men make up, and if they are the tongues that men speak today, that are at odds with what is set forth in the Word of God, yes, that is to be forbidden. But at this time, there was the genuine manifestation of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Now, in like manner today, I have not seen such miraculous manifestations, but I saw one this morning at 9:30 when we came to remember the Savior. Because the Bible speaks about prophesying not only as foretelling, but it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. And that's what happened at the remembrance meeting this morning. I heard from prophesying. And also, it says concerning tongues that they speak the glory of God. And I heard tongues this morning. Not the miraculous tongues that we've read about in the book of Acts, but I've heard the tongues of men praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for that reason, there have been some remembrance meetings I've gone to many years ago. And when I went in to the remembrance meeting, there was a dearth, and they knew nothing about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so I said, I'm going to show you scripturally how to worship God. And afterwards they came and showed their appreciation and gratitude. It was something that they had not been taught. You say, who ever heard of anybody being taught to worship God, to pray? Why, I've heard about it, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 11. The disciples who had been praying all their life long saw the Lord Jesus pray on one occasion, and when he finished, they went to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And so the Bible says, John taught his disciples to pray, and the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Who has taught you to pray? Now, you could be taught by the Spirit, but it's quite in order if someone whom God has enabled to know how to pray. If he sees you and you want to pray but you're unable to, it's quite in order for him to teach you to pray. And so Paul saw something was missing in these children of God, and he remedied that. And when it was remedied immediately, then the grace of God was seen in them at Ephesus as it was at Antioch. Now let me ask you, have you received the second blessing? They say, the second blessing, what it says in Ephesians is this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so they're all yours. But they're all yours the way the promised land was Israel. God said, it is yours, now go in and fight for it. And so all of these potentials of praying to God, of praising God, of manifesting the life of Christ in what you say and do, all of these things are yours. And what you have to do, as it says in Colossians, the new man is being renewed unto knowledge by the Holy Spirit. That is what must be done. And so this is the beginning, I trust, tonight, of those who, up until now, were Ephesian Christians turning into Christians of Antioch. Or it may be that they're already glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight they're going to show their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, and I will bring this out now, because one of the assemblies distinctive in the past is Christian baptism. So essential was it that you never got to the Lord's Supper unless you had been baptized as well as had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism was a distinctive years ago. I wonder what it means now. People come, sit down at the Lord's table, and no one ever asks them if they've ever trusted Christ and been baptized, because the New Testament knows nothing of a person who has believed in Christ and has not been baptized. You say, isn't that an option? Of course it's no option. And so listen to what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. It says in Mark 16, Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian, every believer, all the creation. It says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there is a valid reason to believe this. If you know that Christ said, you have to believe on me and submit to Christian baptism, if you refuse Christian baptism, which does not save you, but if you refuse it, there is every reason to believe that there was no genuine faith in Christ. Who ever heard of such a thing? I remember the Savior asking on one occasion this question. He said to the Pharisees, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they had comprehension enough to know this. They said, if we say it's from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe it? If you believe that Jesus Christ ordained baptism, why are you not baptized? Why do you think that one thing is enough? The Lord Jesus speaks of symbols as well as realities. And the symbol, and that is all that baptism is something that Christ expects you to carry out once you have believed in Him, the Savior. Now, a distinctive of the brethren years ago was this, that once you believed in Christ, if you were young, they did not baptize you, but they waited behind 10 years until they thought Christ might be present in your life. So let me ask you this. If someone, say 40 years old, trusted Christ as Savior, how long would you wait to baptize him? You would say, at the very next session for baptism, I would baptize him. Well then, tell me this. Why not watch him for 5 or 10 years to see if he's a true believer in Christ, and then after that period of time, baptize him? You say, no. I see. And you will discover that in the New Testament, baptism immediately followed, and there was no chance of examination. The man was taken at his word and his household and was baptized. When they believed, there was baptism. Now, in my case, I was saved in California, and when I came to North Carolina, to Raleigh, they were having a baptism, and I wanted to be baptized. They should have baptized me in California. But baptism is something that has become immediately upon believing in Christ. If there is true belief, then there is true baptism. But baptism is only a symbol. And the reason it is significant, and the reason it is like that which I read to you in Acts chapter 11, it says that Barnabas saw the grace of God. And this is a symbol of death with Christ and walking in newness of life. And therefore, if this symbol is realized in your life, then you will not be one who only goes around and talks about Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. I've been buried with Christ in baptism. But you will also say, I'm manifesting the life of Christ now that I've risen from these waters of death, and by God's grace I'm going to walk in newness of life. This is a date that you can remember for the rest of your life. You remember when you trusted Christ as Savior, and you remember when you submitted to Christian baptism. And it symbolizes that, just this, that you are dead to sin, and you are alive unto God, and what God expects is this, that you walk in newness of life. And so, those who are being baptized, I hope that their lives, as you look upon them, shall be seen as the realization of this symbol, that they have died with Christ. When they believe in the Lord Jesus, they could say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they will be able to say that, and they will understand the responsibility that is theirs, not only to carry out the symbol, but also the meaning of that symbol, and to walk in newness of life. What if I came to the Lord's Supper and had the symbols but despised the reality? Irreverently looked upon the loaf and cared nothing about the body of Christ. Looked upon the fruit of the vine and cared nothing about the precious blood of Christ. Well, in like manner, what about this symbol if I look upon it and care nothing about walking in newness of life? So let it not simply be symbolic, but that there be a reality that follows. Look into your heart and examine it and see what this means to God, then let it mean the same to you.